Here we are. Just before I began here at Langford, I had a bit of a side job, an informal side job, writing for a big magazine down in the States, Worship Leader magazine. They didn't actually pay me anything, so informal. However, they did publish a couple dozen articles that I wrote, and they sent me free music so that I could review it for them. And I recall very specifically a song by a Christian band, an album by a Christian band. They sent it to me, and they said, tell us what you think. Let us know if you think this would be good for congregational worship. So I listened to it, and I will never forget, one of the songs on this album was called Who is Jesus? It's like, oh, okay, this is interesting. So I listened to it, and it says, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he a man? The sky gods demand sacrifice. They need blood. They need blood. The neighbor becomes betrayer. We want blood. We want blood. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he the Christ? Trinity, oh great mystery, God save us all. God save us all. You know me. So being a, you know, traditional evangelical theologian, I did not recommend that song or that album for congregational singing. I don't think you would want to be singing that song here, would you? And so my article, my review reflected that. A little while later, they sent back and they said, we can't publish this. The label, the record label will not like it if we print this review. Can we soften it a little bit? Because I was very honest about what I saw as some concerning issues that you would put before a congregation. I was on my way out, so I said, fine, whatever. So I'm here, and we are not going to sing that song. The question remains, though, who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he man? Is he a man? Is he part God and part man? Or is he fully God or fully man? I really wanted that song to tell me, because that's kind of fundamental to our faith. Who Jesus is determines what we believe, what we are as Christians. And so it's important for us to know what it is that, who it is that Jesus is in particular. Admittedly, over the years, the question of who Jesus is has sparked significant debate. There are, you know, records going back to the 300s saying that fistfights and arguments were breaking out in the streets because people were arguing over whether or not Jesus was fully God or fully man. And I can point you to some neat stories about that. You've probably noticed, too, that today's statement on Jesus is like twice as long as the next longest one. And the Apostles' Creed is the same. The statement on who Jesus is long and in depth because the church has wanted us to understand who exactly in all his multifaceted character Jesus is. And so we have our statement of faith together. Let's read this. It's the third article in our statement of faith. So it says, and we can read together, we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his conception by the Holy Spirit, his birth by the Virgin Mary, his real but sinless humanity, his voluntary humiliation in life as the man of sorrows, culminating in his substitutionary and atoning death as a sacrifice for our sin, his bodily resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven as the only and eternal mediator between God and man, and his coming again in power and glory. Lots there. Probably some words that you haven't used in everyday conversation in the last week or so. But above all, our statement of faith wants you to see three things. Because this article actually breaks down into three parts with three statements each. So first, our statement of faith wants us to know that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. That's the part about his deity and personality. That's the part about the virgin birth and about the conception by the Holy Spirit. Our statement also wants us to know that Jesus is human, right? He is fully human. He experienced life as the man of sorrows. He laid down his life as a substitutionary and atoning death. And third, our statement wants us to know that Jesus is still at work. Right? He has risen from the dead. Not only that, he's ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of God interceding for us. That is, in a nutshell, what we believe about Jesus. He is God, he is human, and he is at work. So let's unpack each of those in turn. First, Jesus is God. That's what we mean when we say that we believe in the deity of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is holy and truly God. Just as a point of comparison, Jehovah's Witnesses would disagree with us on this. Christadelphians would disagree with us on this. But there is, I think, excellent reason to know that Jesus is, in fact, God. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so Jesus is God. Philippians 2, it says that he did not count his equality with God something to be grasped. Well, if Jesus is equal with God, then he is God. And in the Colossians reading in the last couple of weeks, Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Those verses point to this fact that Jesus is fully, truly God. In addition to those specific verses, there are the other two things that our statement points to. And those are wrapped up in the Christmas story, right? We know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The implication there is that the Holy Spirit is... I don't know if the Father is the right word for that. The Holy Spirit's power came and overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant, thus carrying in herself the God. And then the fact that she is a virgin means that it is God who is the Father. So Jesus is fully God. Why is that important? First, verses like Romans 3:10 says that there is no human being that goes after God. We tend to go our own way. When we follow our hearts, our hearts tend to lead us away from God. And so that means that if we're going to be restored to God, God has to take the first step. God has to take the initiative here. And he did that by coming in the person of his son, Jesus. Second, God alone could make the kind of sacrifice that would pay for all of the sins of the world in all times and in all places. Right? If I were to die to pay for sin, I could only pay for the sin that I myself had done. But Jesus, being sinless and infinitely valuable as God, could make that kind of sacrifice. Okay, we believe in Jesus' divinity. What about his humanity? We believe in his real sinless humanity, his voluntary humiliation in life as the man of sorrows, and his substitutionary atoning death. We believe in his real but sinless humanity. There was a school of thought going way, way back, that thought that maybe Jesus only appeared to be human, that he was like a ghost of some sort. And to make that argument, they would point to a verse like Luke 24. Jesus appears, right, to his apostles post-resurrection, and they are startled. Luke 24:37 specifically says, they were frightened and they were startled because they thought they saw a ghost. My preaching's not that bad, is it? So is Jesus a ghost? Well, the problem is, does he only appear to be human? The problem is, if you slide down just a couple more verses, Jesus invites his disciples to touch his scars. Right? He says, touch and see that these are real. And then he takes a piece of fish and he eats it in front of them. Jesus was really, truly human, just like you and me. He had a body just like ours was, except that there was one major difference, and that was that he was sinless. Hebrews 4:15 puts it like this. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, and yet, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. And by the way, there is a page in your bulletin that has all these scripture readings if you want to go back and see them afterwards or read them as we go. So Jesus was just like me, except that he never sinned. And because he had no sin, he could then be the pure, spotless lamb, the sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason, so that he could be a sacrifice on our behalf, he was made like us in every way, so that he could be a faithful high priest in the servants of God, and he could make atonement for the sins of the people. Now that gets us into the atoning part. Before we get there to talk about his death, let's talk about his life. In his life, Jesus voluntarily chose humility, right? He left the splendor of heaven and came and lived in a body like ours. He became the man of sorrows. And the man of sorrows is not just the title of a hymn. Man of sorrows is a person that God anticipated that God would send in Isaiah 53, which we call the suffering servant passage. There is this person who comes, who's called the man of sorrows, who bears our suffering and our sin. It says he is despised and rejected by men, and yet he is pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brings us peace is upon him. Isaiah said that person is coming. Our statement of faith affirms it's Jesus who is that person. Jesus came to be a humble, faithful servant, the man of sorrows. And he faced the wrath of man on the cross so that he could deliver us from the wrath of God. And that's the atonement part. A substitutionary atoning death for the sacrifice of sin. In Old Testament times, when you went to church, when you went to the temple, you would go and you would place your hand on a goat or whatever that it is that you're sacrificing. And you would essentially say, okay, this goat is going in my place. What I deserve, it's going to get so that I could live. That's a substitutionary sacrifice. The problem with that kind of sacrifice, though, is that it doesn't do anything. It doesn't atone for sin. Year after year, that blood just reminds us of the problem of sin. Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin because the blood of bulls and goats belongs to bulls and goats. It's not human, so it can't stand in for us. So Jesus came, fully God, fully man, in a real human body as the man of sorrows to take our place and to be pierced for our sin. He was substituted in my place, in your place on the cross. When we put our faith in Jesus, it's essentially like we're putting our hand on him and saying, thank you for your sacrifice. We trust that because you have borne my punishment, I will live. Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. And it's that sacrifice that atones for our sin with God. That means it brings us back into relationship with him. It reconciles us to God. Jesus had no sin of his own, so he could die in our place as a substitution to bring us back into relationship with God, to atone for us. We believe that Jesus is fully divine and fully man. Now, I know that you know that. And I know that the statement of faith knows that you know that. But our statement of faith also wants to remind us that Jesus' ministry didn't end when he died. And so these three last statements are meant to remind us that Jesus is still at work. Here's the statement. We believe in his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven as the eternal mediator, and his coming again in power and glory. The first one, of course, you know well, right? Any of you could explain to me what the resurrection is. It's what we stake our faith on, right? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then we are still stuck in our sin, but Christ is raised. We believe that Jesus was raised to life in a real body. Again, this wasn't just an appearance of a body. He really, truly came back to life in a body that could be touched. Right. And because he rose again, we have faith that we will too. 2 Corinthians 4:14, right? We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to him in your presence. So we believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection, but we also believe in Jesus' ascension into heaven. At the beginning of Acts, for example, Jesus takes his disciples out into the countryside, and as they're watching, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth, and then whoop, he goes up into heaven, and that's where he is. Now that in itself is kind of neat. You ever thought about that? Jesus is up in heaven, and he's still human. He is in a glorified body, not like this one. He's in a glorified body that doesn't get tired, doesn't get hurt, can walk through walls. But he's still human. He is glorified humanity. He's there. He is what we will be. And because he is still human, that sets him up perfectly to be our one and only mediator between God and man. Right? When Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't just like peace out and go on vacation in paradise. He is there at the right hand of God to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:24, Jesus lives forever, and so he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is the only mediator, the only one who can speak on our behalf. So you'll know that some traditions would pray to Mary, and you know that some traditions would pray to saints. But we affirm that, I mean, we don't need Mary, we don't need the saints, because we have the Son of God there right beside the Father, to intercede for us and to pray on our behalf eternally. I always think of the song, Before the Throne of God, right, on this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Right? My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven Jesus stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. We believe that Jesus went into heaven to be the only and eternal mediator who intercedes for us with God. So, we believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection. We believe in his ascension into heaven as the only and eternal mediator between God and man. And we believe he's going to come again. Our faith doesn't stop, right, in heaven. We believe that Jesus will return to rule over a restored heavens and earth. Jesus himself described it like this, Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. When that happens, Jesus comes back. He triumphs ultimately and entirely over evil so that every injustice is paid back. When Jesus comes again, those who have done wrong to others will pay. And it's either their blood or Jesus. And when Jesus comes again, there will be no more sickness No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. So we believe that Jesus will return in power and glory to usher all those who have trusted in him into his eternal kingdom. Do you feel like you've been drinking from a fire hydrant? It's a lot, isn't it? And just to kind of keep things moving a little, I've skipped over a few scripture references. They're in that page for you, so go back and look at it. In sum, we believe in Jesus' divinity, he's God. We believe in his humanity, he's man. And we believe in his ongoing work. Now, what does that mean for us? As we seek to live in light of our Savior, who is God, man, and at work. Let me give you three thoughts. First, because Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully able to save. Right? There's no halfway in the kingdom of God. And notice here that your salvation is not dependent upon what you have done. God himself has taken the initiative, and God himself has paid the price for sin in the person of his son, Jesus. So if you believe that Jesus died to reconcile you to God, then you are eternally secure. Because Jesus is fully God, he is fully able to save. Second, because Jesus is fully human, Jesus fully understands what life is like for us. He understands the human condition. He lived in a body like ours. He knows our joys and sorrows. He knows the pain of sickness, the sting of betrayal, the feeling of being hungry or angry or tired or frustrated or alone. And that informs, I think, how we go to him. I will always remember Hebrews 4:14-16, sharing this at a Bible study, and Sandra Vanderpost saying, I gotta write this down. Hebrews 4:14-16. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because Jesus is fully human, he understands, it's Glenn, because Jesus is fully, Jesus hasn't come again. Because Jesus is fully human, he understands what you are going through. He understands this. That's about what my hand does now. Go to him. Let him minister to you, knowing that he knows what you are going through. And third, Jesus is still at work. And because Jesus is still at work, we can have hope. Right? We have hope in the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, I kind of mentioned this in my prayer time. Right? We don't grieve as those who have no hope. But when we go into a funeral, we know that if the person who has passed away knowing Jesus, that person is safe and secure in his hands. We have this eternal life to look forward to, not like floating around on clouds like angels eating cream cheese, but like real human glorified bodies for us to live in. So we have hope. We have hope in the resurrection. We have hope in the intercession of Jesus. You know, I know that some people have a hard time forgiving themselves, right? This was a cue from the pew a couple of years ago. How can I forgive myself? Think about what Jesus' intercession means for you. Jesus is at the right hand of God right now. The one who died to redeem you is there to fully, every moment, every day, plead your case before God, as it were. And to say, this person is paid for. Their sin is paid for. Satan will bring things up to say, well, God's not going to love you to do that. But Jesus, who died to pay for that sin, is going to say, uh-uh, we forgive. Again, that hymn, right? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Because the sinless Savior died, your soul is free. Finally, hope in Jesus' return. Right? This world is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is a pale shadow of what God created us and the world to be. When Jesus returns, every wrong will be paid back, every tear wiped away, death will be no more. Let that give you hope as you look forward to and pray for Jesus' coming. Hope in Jesus' return. We believe in Jesus' divinity, his humanity, and his ongoing work. Over the Christmas season, an old quote from C.S. Lewis popped up in my Twitter feed. The Son of God became the Son of Man to enable men to become sons of God. I guess today we'd probably say the Son of God became man so that the Son of God became human so that we could become children of God. That summed this up, right? The Son of God, fully divine, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, became fully man, born of the Virgin Mary. The man of sorrows who would lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin in our place, to atone for us, to enable us to become children of God, who will look forward to, well, one, the experience of being reconciled with God now, and two, the future experience of living eternally with him. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man, and he is fully at work. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We are grateful that you are God, because that gives you the authority to forgive us. We thank you for being human, because that gives you the capacity to stand in our place. We thank you for the resurrection and the mediation and the hope of eternity, because that means that you are forever ours and we are forever yours. We pray, Jesus, that you would draw us more and more into relationship with you. I pray that you would help us to lean more and more on your intercession. We thank you that you are there to always intercede for us, for our best, for our spiritual well-being. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, knowing that your resurrection into a glorified body sets the pattern for our resurrection into a glorified body. We pray that you would grow us deeper and deeper in relationship with you. May we lean on you, depend on you, walk with you as a brother and as our Savior. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.